As we segue into the sermon, two things I want to mention this morning. First, you heard the news of the death of Carl Corello. He and Mary are longtime members of this church. I thought of him last night, especially after talking with Mary. Paul and I had been in touch, and for a number of years, probably 7 or 8 years, Carl and Mary would come to the church every Sunday morning at about 7 o'clock in the morning, open the doors, turn on the air for us, have everything ready, then they'd go to breakfast and come back, and he would always say to me, "Is everything as it should be?" And I would say, "Well, for the most part in the world, everything is," and we'd have a good laugh together, but they were so very faithful to us, and so we certainly keep Carl, his wife Mary, in our prayers. The second thing, actually three things. The second thing is I failed to mention when Spencer got up and spoke about Cedar Kirk. Spencer's also our liaison to the scout troops. And just before the 4th of July, I mentioned to Spencer, gosh, the flag looks a little bit ragged. And by the end of that day, the scouts had put up a new flag. And so if you see that flag, it's out by the Family Life Center. Now let me say to you, that flag has been there some 30 years or more. But make no mistake about it, when it was first installed, there was controversy about having a flagpole at a church. And the discussion was around where it should be, and that was what was decided. So would you believe me if I said sometimes churches have conflicts within themselves? Sometimes that happens. But I didn't start the flag. That's been there a long time. The third thing I want to mention, just so you know how slowly things go, we have known for some time that there will be a medical clinic that has purchased the property behind us that belonged to Heritage Methodist Church. And the easement road that goes out to Landmark is a deeded easement road to Northwood. And so they are planning to alter the entrance of the easement road. They have given us assurances, the medical clinic has, the owners of that clinic, that we will always have complete access to our easement road. It will always remain open. But because they need our permission to move that entrance, they want to move it so it is adjacent across the street from the road that goes into the neighborhood there. It's a little bit off right now from that road. And they want to create an area that's like an intersection. It's a really good idea. And so in order to move that, we as a session have hired a representative, an attorney, Rich Stoffels, who worked with us previously about the road when the building was built. And Rich is suggesting four things he and I have discussed, that if, in fact, they move the entrance to the easement road, then we will hopefully get a church sign, permission to have a church sign at the easement road. We will have the speed bumps removed as part of the negotiation. We will have assurances that our entrance to 580 will not become a new entrance and exit for the medical clinic. That's going to be hard to assure, but that's one of the items. And then the fourth item is that we have a safe path for children who travel to and from our before and after program from Lila Davis. And so I will be sending a note out to our active session members. All of them are welcome to come to the meeting. Only a few of us are needed to negotiate that. That will probably take place in 2 to 3 weeks as they close on the property, and then the construction will begin. They will renovate that entire building as a medical clinic, a urology group, I believe, and during that time, we are assured the access road will remain completely open. But hopefully, what I hope comes out of this is in 100 years from now, people will remember me and say, "That pastor's the one that had the speed bumps removed." And that might not be such a bad thing. The sermon this morning is entitled, so if you have questions about all that, just speak to me. The sermon is entitled, "The Center That Holds," and there are two scripture readings. The first is from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, for those who don't remember Psalm 42, it is a psalm where the psalmist longs for God. Longs for the help of God in a time of distress. And you can hear that in the psalm. And so listen to the first reading, Psalm 42. "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng, the crowd, and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. So why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. And then the second scripture reading is a familiar passage in Romans 8. And our reading from Romans contains words which are so familiar to many of us and so comforting to our ears that we may listen to them without really hearing what they say. Chapter 8 of Romans, beginning at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul finishes in verse 18, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, silence within us during these next few moments any voice but your own. Give us ears to see, ears to listen, and eyes to see what you have to tell us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as our nation continues to bake under this midsummer heat, I heard a good grandmother story that seemed to be appropriate for the heat of the summer, and I want to share it with you this morning. As the story goes, a grandmother was keeping watch of her six-year-old for the day. The temperature that day was extremely high, and the humidity made it seem even hotter. And as they were driving around town running some errands, the boy became bored, like all little children become bored when you're riding around town. And the grandmother knew she was in trouble. The grandmother thought she would entertain him, and so what she said was, she said, let's play a game of looking for signs on buildings. Let's look, in fact, for buildings with a temperature on it. And her grandson looked thoughtfully a moment and said to his grandmother, Grandma, when a building has a temperature on it, does that mean that it's sick? Well, with that introduction and that story, and having celebrated our independence as a nation this past week, I want to share with you something about the history of our country during a time when things were not well. And it seemed during the time that the country did indeed have a temperature. I've looked at this time because it was a time that occurred after a pandemic in this country. The year was 1919, 104 years ago. And in some ways, it's like our own time now. Now, in 1919, World War I had just ended. The world had experienced great tension with being in a prolonged conflict globally. But there was, after that time, a time of relative peace, though there was tension in how Europe would be realigned and how countries would be formed. We learned a little bit about that when the missionary visited a few weeks ago, and how Germany and France made the borders around parts of the Middle East that continue to cause conflicts even today, with the way they didn't use ethnic boundaries but country boundaries. But anyway, during that time, it was a time of relative peace in our country. Our nation was emerging from the flu pandemic. Florida, this won't surprise you, had just experienced what was called the Key West hurricane, and hundreds of people had died along the Gulf, and many of their homes had been destroyed. 1919. Greed and speculation in 1919 and 1920 had gripped people's confidence in the economy. And the economy was sputtering. Would it get better or would it get worse? During the year 1919, America lost its innocence with America's favorite pastime, baseball. There was what was called the Black Sox scandal, where eight players of the Chicago White Sox team were accused of throwing the World Series because discussions had been had about those eight players receiving up to $100,000 to throw the game. Now, they were charged, but they were acquitted. But those eight players never played professional baseball again. One of them you know the name of, Shoeless Joe Jackson. Confidence in the future, indeed, the confidence in human ability was at a low ebb during that time. And historians speak of 1919 as the year the Western world lost its innocence. The brutality of life had been exposed in the war, and that year the Irish poet William Butler Yeats, he wrote a famous poem. It was actually entitled The Second Coming. It goes like this: turning and turning is the widening gear. The falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. The best lack conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Listen to those last lines again. Perhaps they speak to our time. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. The best of all lack conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. As I mentioned last Sunday, I spent a few days over the 4th of July holiday visiting with extended family in Tennessee. We had a great visit. We ate more than any human being should eat over the course of 3 or 4 days. My mother is an excellent cook, and we had a good time together. It rained every morning, and we spent the afternoons talking and playing games. But as you can imagine, in all preacher families, the question finally came up, "Well, Pastor Chris," said my mother, "what are you preaching on this Sunday?" And I shared with her that I had been studying the 8th chapter of Romans because I was fascinated how those words so familiar are so packed with meaning. And then I began to share with her about my study and my readings about the year 1919, and for a short time, we had a good discussion, almost like an adult Sunday school class as a family. And finally, we allowed our discussions for a very short time to enter in a discussion about the passionate political intensity in our country. We did not talk about politics, but we talked about the passionate intensity people have for their politics. There is a great tension in our nation just now. And finally, our conversation, as you can imagine, turned to the church that all of us love. And we agreed that even in the church, there seems to be a powerful force at work trying to tear the church apart to cause it to ultimately fall apart, or at least to cause us to become cynical about faith. Unless we agreed, we all focus and hold on to the center that really matters in our faith. Well, you know, not only do things have a tendency to fall apart, but people also can fall apart. There are forces, evil forces, at work in our world, and the stress of life can lead many people to all sorts of violence. We see it in the paper every week. We see the stress of life and how it causes immorality, how it causes corruption, how it causes alcoholism, abuse of all kinds. But a few of the signs that our world, it's one of the signs our world is in a time in which the center is not holding and things are falling apart. And it seems just as the poet Yeats wrote, he hinted of at least this best of us lack conviction. He hinted that the best minds can become cynical about life and about faith, while the worst are filled with passionate intensity. And like the world around us in 1919, we too have seemed to lose our innocence in the last few years. Things fall apart. The center is often difficult to hold, even with people who have strong faith. I had a close friend call me this past week, Drew Tomberlin. Drew and I met 40 years ago as we began Greek school at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. Greek school began July, always begins in July of the year. And for 2 months, the first year students will study for 8 weeks an intense course in Greek, the language of the New Testament. And we met 40 years ago in that Greek school and went on to have different journeys in ministry. I have always been the pastor of a church. I love the church. I've always felt evangelism, reaching out to new people, is very, very important for the health and the security of the church. It's one of the things our Lord commanded us to do, to go into the world and make disciples of all people. Well, Drew loved the church, but Drew learned after the first 5 pastorates he had that the church wasn't for him. He would call me somewhere in the country and say, "Well, I'm in a new church." I said, "Drew, you've only been in the last church for 9 months." He said, "Well, it didn't work out." And then he would call me and say, "Well, I'm in a new church." I said, "Drew, you've only been in that church for 18 months. "Well, it didn't work out." And after five churches, he decided the Navy chaplaincy was the best for him. He went into the Navy chaplaincy, and after serving for many years in the Gulf War and in other ways, he became a chaplain in a federal prison system. It didn't work out long term in the military for him. And after a time in that federal prison system, he lost his job. It didn't work out for him in the federal prison system as a chaplain, and so he now is chaplain of a Veterans Administration hospital and is doing wonderful and has been there for about a decade. I am so proud of Drew. Drew knows about conflict in the church. He knows about conflict as a chaplain in ministry. But the call to ministry in any church, for a pastor or in the VA or in a hospital setting or the military or the federal prison system, the call is, first of all, to lead others at any age and in any circumstance to discover a center that will hold in their life, to discover a strong center. The call to follow Jesus Christ for all of us, it is one of obedience. It is a call to not only obedience, but surrender, and a call to sacrifice. And not much is comfortable or easy about those three things. Well, the Apostle Paul. We turn now to the Apostle Paul. He writes to those Christians who are in Rome, and he revealed to them a center which held. Scholars tell us that Paul was at the height of his career when he wrote this letter to the Romans, and in it he writes some beautiful words. Paul was seasoned in ministry. Paul knew about conflicted churches. He endured a major stewardship drive, and he collected a lot of money for the Jerusalem Christians. Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to know that stewardship is important, Stewardship is important for the church. Stewardship is important as an individual because they go along with the call to serve Jesus Christ. And that call, again, it encompasses obedience, surrender, and sacrifice. And then Paul writes these words in Romans 8. He reminds us, he says, he uses a question. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he continues with another question. Who can separate us from the love of God? Each question he writes is really a reminder. A reminder that he knew. He knew what it meant for things to fall apart. Shall tribulation or hunger or nakedness, shall it cause us to fall apart? Paul suggested these things are difficult. And to each question, Paul gives a response which points to a center that holds. He points finally to the one who gave his only son. He says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also then freely give us all things? He shares his own certainty of a center that holds in Jesus Christ. He writes, I am certain that nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that no matter how much things fell apart for Paul, Paul had a center which held in life. And part of that center was faith. Now you knew and you expected I would say that, didn't you? I'm sure you did. Because you know, as I know, that part of the center which holds us together in life is our faith. And that faith sustains us. It is a faith in the love of God for us. But there is more to the center of faith. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8 reminds us that the center of faith, at the very center of it, is gratitude and joy. And this is because Romans 8 is not just a discourse about faith. It is really, you should look at Romans 8 like an ode to joy. Romans 8 is like a celebratory anthem. It's like a hymn of thanksgiving. Indeed, it is like a prayer that's filled with joy to God. And so when you read Romans 8 by yourself, and I suggest you do sometime, I would encourage you to read it by yourself out loud during a time of devotion when you're by yourself. And when you do, I believe you'll notice more than any other time there is a wonderful, beautiful, lyrical quality about these particular words when you read them out loud. You'll notice that lyrical quality. It causes the heart to sing and it causes the mind to believe. And so try that this afternoon. Get by yourself and read it out loud. And I have come to believe over the years that Romans 8 is like one of the songs we discover in the Psalms of the Bible. And you know this, you know the book of the Psalms is really like the hymn book for the Jews and the early Christians, and it's still so for us. And in them we discover that the center which holds for people of faith, it begins with praise. Listen again to the psalm we read earlier, Psalm 42. It uses a metaphor about how someone has fallen and has difficulty rising. It reads, why are you cast down, O my soul? And the psalmist answers, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for he is my help and my God. You see, when things fall apart, the center which holds is a quiet confidence which allows us to look toward a time when we will again praise God, even in our sufferings. I love the way the psalmist puts this in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Remember, says the psalmist, there is a river that runs through our life. That river is like God that feeds us in so many ways. His wonderful streams throughout our life make us glad and joyful people. Praise to God, then, you see, is the ability to look beyond the chaos of our present age and be confident in God's love and that God will triumph in spite of ourselves. The center that held in Paul's life and the life of the people of Israel was the capacity to praise God even in strange lands and painful times. That's the story of the Old Testament over and over, over and over, that the people of Israel praise God even in strange lands and difficult times. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians these words, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, for I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory which shall be revealed to us." And so the poet Yeats had obviously lost his ability to praise God when he wrote this poem. And I can only imagine he must have written it in December as the world was preparing for Christmas, as the world was preparing for the birth of Christ, because he closed his poem with these words, "What rough beast, its hour come at last, slouches toward Bethlehem to be born." You see, at one level, the poet's words reflect the cynicism of a cynical age. The rough beast is the world that we live in. And it also reflects, perhaps, that it is we who live in this world that is also the rough beast at times. The rough beast tells us that life is filled with tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. Each of these alone is a rough beast. And all of them together can make life like a jungle. They can lead us to feeling that everything is unwell. And so here's the point. Whenever life causes you to slouch, may we too slouch toward Bethlehem where our Savior is to be born. And then let us lean to the cross. And in leaning to the cross, we will discover the center that holds. Praise be to God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, in times such as these, when there are so many things and forces that seek to tear the world apart and our faith apart, help us, O Lord, not to slouch, but to thrive in our faith through Jesus Christ, our strong Lord, who lives and reigns with you, O Lord, and is seated at your right hand, for he intercedes for us. He prays for us. In Christ's name, let us go with that confidence from here today, for he is the center that holds us together. Amen.